We pray today that your name would be hallowed. For you are good. Your mercy is everlasting. And so we praise and we glorify your great name here this morning. We exalt you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. As your people, we bow before you this morning, and we confess to you our sins. We confess to you our rebellious hearts that ignore you and are prone to wander, and are prone to ignore you and your great will for our lives. And we feel sorrow about our sin, and we're desirous for change, Lord. We're desirous for change that only your Spirit can wrought inside of us. Lord, we think of the people in Las Vegas this morning who are still reeling from the tragic events that happened there. We think of the people in Texas, in Florida. We think of the people in the Caribbean. We think of the people all over the world who are reeling from different conflicts, different tragedies, Lord. We think of people from war-torn countries like we heard here today, who are fleeing and looking for a place of refuge, for a place of safety. We think of people without jobs, who are hungry without food, people who are hurting, Lord, people who are in anguish, people who have heavy hearts that need your gracious touch. And that we ask you this morning, Lord, we ask that you would comfort those who are suffering. We ask that you would protect. We ask that you would heal. And Lord, most important, we pray that you would save. We pray that you enable us, your people, enable us to be your feet, to be your hands, to push us out of our comfort zones so that we can be of help and assistance, of support and of love to people all around the world. Lord, we lift up hearts of thanksgiving to you now. We thank you for gathering us here this morning to worship you. We thank you for the food that we've already eaten this weekend or that we will eat, and for the friends and family that we will get to share that with. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have in this country. We are so blessed. Lord, you are the provider of all these great gifts. As we come now to your word, we pray, Spirit of God, that you prepare us. Pray that you would prepare our hearts. We pray that you would prepare our minds to think and to be renewed by your word. Please now just anoint and bless Barton to preach your word boldly and faithfully to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'll never forget the coffins. Like all coffins, they were carried to the graveside. Like all coffins, they were laid into the ground. But they weren't like all coffins because they were less than 2 feet long. It was a period of about 14 days in our church family in Dunbar Heights in Vancouver, and we lost two babies. One just before birth and one shortly after birth. And I remember the anguish of the one couple as you're sitting there and she's in the hospital bed and she's holding her lifeless newborn. I remember the coffins being put into the grave. We felt like we were really just drowning. Drowning in grief. Today's Thanksgiving Sunday, but you can feel it's got a bit of a different tone, doesn't it? It's on purpose. Our passage today is perfect for Thanksgiving Sunday because it's way too easy in this culture filled with abundance to just come and just say, all right, we got to give thanks to God. Let's give thanks to God. We finished Thanksgiving. Yeah, but how do you do Thanksgiving when you're in anguish? How do you give thanks when you feel like you're drowning in grief? And many of you are kind of in that spot today. I know some of your stories. Life is difficult. That's why I actually think this passage is so perfect for us today, because this passage is about how you move from anguish to Thanksgiving, even while you're in the midst of suffering. You're not out of it yet, you're in it, and you move from Thanksgiving or from anguish to Thanksgiving. That's what this text is about. Jonah has been thrown overboard. Jonah's thrashing around on the surface, about to drown. He's going under, and in those terrifying moments while he's drowning, he screams out to God for help. And God then sends a giant fish to swallow him to rescue him from drowning. And what I want us to look at today is how Jonah rethought about all that while he was in the belly of the fish, how he processed all of that, even while he was in the midst. He's not on dry land in chapter 2 when he is praying this prayer. No, he is in the fish. In other words, he's still in the midst of a trial, but he's been rescued from drowning. And how then does he move from anguish to thanksgiving? And it's remarkable in this text because even as you read it, you can feel Jonah kind of rising up from the bottom. You'll note that in chapter 2, this whole thing is really a prayer of thanksgiving. That's what it is. Just look at verse 1. Verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. He's praying. Out of the belly of the Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Then look at the second half of verse 6. It says, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And then in verse 9, he's giving a song of thanksgiving. He's declaring thanks to the God who has rescued him in verse 9 when he says, with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Again, Jonah's still in the fish. He's not on dry land yet. But what you see through this prayer is he has the ability to move from anguish to thanksgiving. So if you feel like you're drowning in life's difficulties, this text, this passage is exactly for you. It's one of the great texts in the Old Testament on drowning in anguish. But maybe that's not quite you today. Maybe you your life's not really like out drowning in the ocean. Maybe you feel like your life right now is in a place where you're like on a beach in Hawaii and you're just kind of looking at the waves as they lap into the shore. That's fine. This text is still for you. You actually need to pay even more careful attention to this text, because a day will come when you will go through such anguish. It's inevitable in this life. If you think you're not going to suffer in this life, oh, you are very young. You have not experienced much. A day will come. Suffering and anguish are inevitable. Inevitable. That's why we got to pay attention to this text. So how then do we move from anguish to thanksgiving? Well, in one sense, actually, we can't do anything. In one sense, Jonah could not do anything. He had to wait upon God to rescue him. But in another sense, I want to show you, Jonah does not passively wait. He does a few things. He does at least 4 things. So in order that we might move from anguish to thanksgiving, even then when we're in the midst of suffering, we must do at least 4 things this morning. I want to show you that we must scream, we must pray, we must think, and we must commit. Scream, pray, think, commit. First then, in order to move from anguish to thanksgiving, we must scream for help. So many Christians have this bizarre idea that if you meet another Christian who is, crying, in some sort of pain, and they're voicing kind of raw emotion. They're struggling maybe with God and why he's doing this and all that kind of stuff. They have this bizarre notion that the person has rejected the faith, that, oh no, they're really going downhill here. But only people who've never really experienced pain think that. When the waters of life threaten to drown you, this is often all you can do. In fact, I want to suggest to you that screaming out for help to God in the midst of anguish is actually the very first step of faith. This is the bedrock of faith. You might even say this is true faith. This is what Jonah did. Look at verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. This word called, it refers to an intense and desperate cry for help. It's a scream for help. Jonah, at this point in the prayer, he's thrashing around on the water while a storm is going on all around him, and he says he yelled out for help when he was in distress. When was this? It was when he was about to drown. When he was going through this terrible experience in the storm. And he's looking back now on that experience. And the distressing, the anguishing nature of that experience, he describes with downward language. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. So a picture of Jonah, he's thrashing around on the surface of the sea. Wave after wave is going over him in this violent storm. It's crashing over his head. In verse 4, he feels like God has now forsaken him or abandoned him. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. In verse 5, he starts to get dragged under the surface. Look at 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. Seems like he's going down. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. These weeds, I'm sure, were literal, but they're also just even poetically, they're metaphorical. It's like the cords of death dragging you down into the depths towards death. And then in verse 6, Jonah keeps descending. He says, the weeds are wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So mountains, this is great imagery. Mountains, they're pictured like trees with their roots going down to the bottom of the ocean. That's where mountains begin, right? The roots are right down at the bottom. And Jonah is descending down to the roots. And the gates of death are opening to him. He is descending. He's sinking. The gates are open and they were going to close and the bar will come across and he will be there forever. So in verse 7, Jonah is beginning to drown. He says, my life was fainting away. The light is going out. It's in this distress that Jonah called out for help. Everything's been stripped away from him. And now he's screaming out to God for help. This is faith. Oh, it's raw faith, but it is faith. Because listen, this is not unbelief. If unbelief wouldn't call out to God because you don't believe God exists, you would only scream out to God for help if you actually believed he existed and he could help you. So this is faith, but yes, it is indeed raw faith. Notice with me, that Jonah's not screaming out to nothing at all. He's screaming out to God. In the depths of his pain, he turns to God. He's thinking straight now, isn't he? I mean, before he wasn't thinking straight, but now everything's been stripped away and he's thinking straight. And now he's calling out to God for help. I think the supreme example of this parallel to Jonah's story would be Jesus on the cross. And Jesus, in the depth of his anguish, if you could say, when he was drowning in his distress, also called out to God, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Again, that's not a cry of unbelief. A cry of unbelief would be, I curse you, God. A cry of unbelief would be, why is there no God in the universe? I don't believe there's a God. I'm just going to die and it's all done. That's unbelief. Belief cries out to God. It's a cry of faith. Jesus says, my God. Like Jonah, Jesus is turning to God in his pain. Again, it's raw. It's filled with anguish, but it is an expression of trust. In our pain, we often are tempted to turn away from God. But here we see Jonah, we see Jesus. This is our example. We are to turn to God. I was reading the story of a man named Justin Schremek. He and his wife lost their son after 20 minutes of life, and here is what he writes. After the death of our son, Owen, my wife and I often had deep, haunting questions about God and his purposes. But any time we were tempted to turn away from him, we were always confronted with the question, if not God, then who? If not God, then what? Could we abandon the truth and turn to some other religion? There's nothing for us there, for then we would have to save ourselves. Could we become atheists? There's no hope for us there, for then life would be futile. Could we turn to materialism? There's no hope for us there, for material things can't bring back our son, nor can they keep us from suffering in the future. There is no hope anywhere else, because God alone is God, and he alone is holy. Quite honestly, there are times when we cling to him simply because we see that there isn't anything else to hold on to. In your pain, as you want to prepare for the inevitable pain of life, scream out to God for help. Scream to him, this is the bedrock of faith. This is an expression of faith. Second, how do you do that? What words do you use? What do you say? Well, in order to move from anguish to thanksgiving, we must pray the scriptures. We must pray the scriptures. Listen carefully now, because what I want to give you here is one of the Bible's greatest secrets to going through pain in a way that you're strengthened and you find hope, and the Bible's greatest secret for actually how you prepare for it. If you're not in that place right now, this point is exactly for you. And I'll ask you a question. If you can answer this question, you're well prepared for pain. If you can't answer this question, you're likely not prepared. You might be, but there might be some wiggle room here, but you're likely not prepared at all for the anguish that life will bring your way. Let me set up the question. If you took this chapter, take out verse 1, take out verse 10, so it's only the big central section of this prayer. If you just take this out of your Bible, you cut it right out, and you were to read it, and you had no idea that this was Jonah chapter 2, and you just read it, what book of the Bible would you think you're reading? A few of you are prepared. You would think you are reading the book of Psalms. If you didn't get that at all, you need to really listen carefully to this point. Track with me on this. If you've even read the Bible a little bit, you will know that this sounds exactly like a psalm. In actual fact, it is a psalm. In actual fact, David is quoting numerous psalms. Here, Psalm 18, verses 4 to 6. This is how it reads. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Psalm 31, verse 6, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Psalm 42, verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. In Jonah's prayer, there are allusions to Psalm 3, 5, 16, 18, 31, 42, 50, 65, 88, and 120. So let me ask you another question. How does Jonah have the ability in the belly of the fish to pray a prayer that so accurately reflects the Psalms? Isn't the answer that this man, clearly before this whole trial went down, this man was steeped in the Old Testament, particularly the Psalms? He was saturated in it. His whole life must have been in it, because when he is in the midst of trial, when he comes to pray to God, what comes out of his mouth is the language of the scriptures, particularly the Psalms. So do you struggle with prayer? Do you sometimes wonder, what do I say in prayer? Particularly when life is threatening to drown you? Well, then follow this. Learning to pray is just like kind of learning anything else. You can do many things. Take music like playing piano. Take sports like playing basketball. You can do all those things at a very elementary level. But if you really want to get good at them, you need to learn the language of whatever it is you're seeking to learn. So if you want to be a great basketball player, for instance, you need to understand it when your coach comes to you and says, on the next play, we are going to run a pick and roll between the point guard and the power forward, making sure that you watch for the backdoor cut alley-oop to the three guard. All right? And if you're into music and you really want to play the piano well, you need to listen. And when a teacher says to you, you know, as we move into the second theme of this fugue, you need to make sure you move from playing it largo to allegro. You need to make sure you move from mezzo forte to fortissimo, and do not miss the staccato on the F sharp. Now, those two sentences I just gave you are very basic. Notice I chose some things I know a little bit about. I didn't give you an illustration from, I don't know, gardening or something. They're very basic sentences, actually, for music or for basketball. But here's the point. You can learn to pray. Anybody can learn to pray. Prayer is the simplest thing in the world. You just simply open your mouth and you speak to God. Like a two-year-old speaks, you can speak to God that way, and it's perfectly acceptable to God that way. But if you want to grow in prayer, if you want to be strengthened, if you want to make it through trials in life, you need to mature. And the number one way you mature in prayer is to learn the language of prayer. And the language of prayer is the language of the Scriptures. That is what Jonah is doing here. Just like if you want to play basketball or play music, you can do those things. But if you want to really enjoy the fun of competition, if you want to enter into the heights of musical bliss, you have to learn the language. You've got to work at it in the same way anyone can learn to pray. But if you've ever met a mature believer, someone who's been a believer for a long time, who just knows the Lord, when they pray, you will hear allusions to Scripture everywhere. It will pour out of them so naturally. That's how Jonah does it. It just comes out of him naturally because he's been so much in the Scriptures. So here's the big application point. Have you filled your life with Scripture? Are you filling your life with Scripture? Are you constantly meditating on it, thinking on it, reading on it, memorizing it? Are you singing songs about it? Is Scripture everywhere in your life? This is the way that you prepare yourself for suffering. So you prepare now for something you could never even anticipate is going to come your way. So when you're in it, you have the language to be able to call out to God and to pray to Him. So scream to God for help. Scream out words of Scripture, especially the Psalms, for they are the inspired words and prayers of God. That's how we move from anguish to thanksgiving, even in the midst of suffering. Scream for help. Pray the Scriptures. Third, in order to move from anguish to thanksgiving, we must think our way through the trial. Think our way through the trial. So many people have a completely wrong idea of faith. I hear this all the time. When people talk about faith, they often say, well, faith is believing despite all the evidence to the contrary. You believe something despite all the facts. Or some people say, faith is something that maybe I have, or so that you have, but I don't have. You know, as if it's something you could possess, like a skill or something like that, like playing the piano. But this is not the biblical understanding of faith at all. Sure, we might use it that way in culture, but anytime somebody uses it that way, I want to correct it and say, you have completely misunderstood what the Bible says about faith. Faith in the Bible is not something that one person possesses that another does not. And it's also something that we can all grow in, and it's not believing in spite of all the evidence. In fact, these verses show us that faith is all about thinking. Faith is not something where you believe despite all the facts. Listen carefully. Faith is believing because you've taken into consideration all the facts, not just a few of them. That's what faith is. Unbelief, actually, is not taking into consideration all the facts. It's taking a limited amount of the facts. Faith says, oh, you don't just look at this world. You've got to consider the existence of God, the eternity of heaven. You've got to take all these facts into consideration. And when you take them all into consideration and you put them into your particular scenario, now you will discover what faith actually looks like. So this thinking faith is particularly important when life is drowning you. Let me show you what I mean. Jonah here, remember back in this story, Jonah wasn't thinking straight before. Remember this? Now he is thinking straight. He clearly wasn't thinking straight before because remember he told the all the sailors on the ship that he worships the Lord who made heaven, that made the earth and the sea and the dry land. So then Jonah tries, remember we said this, he tries to run away on the land that the God he worships made. And then he tries to go on a ship and he tries to flee on the sea that the God who he worships made, he tries to flee on that sea away from God. He's not been thinking straight at all. Now, in the crisis, Jonah is thinking straight. Let me show you what I mean. In the first half of verse 4, he says, look at verse 4, I am driven away from your sight. So he feels like he's been forsaken or abandoned by God, like we often do when we're in these moments. But then look at the second half of verse 4. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. This word look doesn't literally mean just to, I don't know, like he's going to just actually look at it. One day he hopes he will see the temple again. But we can tell from the next verse that this means to ponder. It means to remember. It means to think about. Look at verse 7. This makes it really clear. When my life was fainting away, I what? I remembered. I'm thinking. I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. When did he pray this though? This is when he's drowning. This is when he's thrashing around on the surface of the ocean. It's then that he remembers, he's thinking, so it must have been fast thoughts, I'm sure, but his prayer goes to God's holy temple in that moment. And as he's now in the belly of the fish, he's thinking on this, and he's thinking about the temple. He's thinking that his prayer has been heard by God in the temple. When Jonah felt like God abandoned him, it was a prayer that was heard in the temple that comforted him. So just follow with me here. Why the temple? Well, the temple shows that God has not truly abandoned Jonah, though he may feel it. You remember the temple, of course, in Jerusalem is where the presence of God dwelt. And the temple teaches us all kinds of things, but one of the biggest things it teaches us is no sinner can just walk into the presence of God. So God had given the sacrificial system. They had to sacrifice animals, and once that was done, their sins were covered, and then the incense would go up, and then the people could pray. And now the prayers were heard before God because the sacrifice had gone up. So even though Jonah feels banished by God, he uses his mind. And as he thinks about the temple, he thinks there is hope for me. There is a God in heaven who hears my prayers because of the sacrificial system that he has given. He's heard my prayer, and because he heard my prayer, he's rescued me. And that gives him great comfort. When Jonah felt abandoned, that's what he did. But listen, doubt and a loss of faith in a time of trial do not come because we think too little. They come, or too much, sorry, I got to get that right. Doubt, when we're in a time of trial, doesn't come because we think too much about it. It's actually we're thinking too little. It's not that we've considered all the facts. No, it's that we haven't considered enough of the facts. And this is exactly what Jonah is showing us. A loss of faith, a crushing feeling, comes when we let our feelings and our circumstances dictate our minds. When life threatens to drown us like Jonah, we start to feel that God has abandoned us. But where are these doubts coming from? They're coming from our circumstances. We look at them and we think, that's evidence that God's abandoned me. We look at our feelings, that is evidence that God has abandoned me. So what will give you the strength to keep going when you feel that way? Thinking. You got to think a little bit harder. Isn't this what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 6? Here we've got all these people who Jesus says are filled with anxiety about the needs of life. And let's just use our imagery. They're drowning in anxiety about how they're going to get jobs, how we're going to pay bills, and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus says, I don't want people in my kingdom being filled with anxiety. My kingdom is not one where people worry. And so how does he address it? He says, consider the lilies of the field. That is, think about the lilies of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Think about the birds. Jesus says, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're drowning in anxiety because you don't have a job or you lost your job, you're not sure how you're going to pay your bills, and I'll cover life's basic necessities, Jesus says the way to handle it is you need to think. You need to take into consideration all the facts, not just the fact that you lost your job or something like that. Jesus says you've got to think. Think about the flowers. Doesn't God clothe the flowers? And those are just, you know, cut down and thrown into the fire. If God clothes them, won't the Father also clothe you? Think, Jesus says. Look at the birds of the air. Not one of them will fall to the ground without my Father's will. So you're more valuable than the sparrows. Think about this. If you're more valuable as the Father's children, won't he take care of your needs as well? Jesus is trying to get us to our faith to increase by thinking, by using our minds. So faith doesn't just appear as if one person has it and another does not. It comes from talking to yourself. It comes from thinking, from recalling all the facts, not just a few of them. Our faith falters when we react. Our faith falters when we just, I don't know, we don't think enough, when our circumstances and feelings dominate us. So how do you do that today? Maybe you're in that moment right now, and this is, all again, how you can prepare for that moment. How do you, when you feel like God has abandoned you, forsaken you, how do you think your way through that so you gain strength? Again, should we not then go, we could go to this text and see it, but should we not go to that ultimate moment on the cross when Jesus was forsaken of God? Walk through the story with me and be strengthened by this. There's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's terrified about what he has to go through. The Father has asked him to go and on this mission to give his life, to be the sacrificial lamb so that God's, the Father's people can come to him so he can adopt sinners into his family. Jesus is terrified about what stands before him because he knows he will be the sacrificial lamb. He will be slain like an animal. He will have his throat pulled back. He will have his blood shed. And he's terrified about this, but he's terrified about all going to the cross because there the wrath and the judgment of God is going to come upon him. But he basically says in his prayer, Father, you have asked me to do this. You've said this is the way to save your chosen people. So Father, not my will, but yours be done. Father, if it's your will, then pick me up and throw me over the side of the ship into the storm. And so Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross, he took the judgment that we deserve upon himself. To use our language, on the cross, Jesus was kind of cast into the deep. The flood of God's judgment surrounded him. All the waves and the billows of God's judgment against sin went over him. They closed in over him to take his life. A crown of thorns was wrapped around his head, and he sunk to the roots of the mountains. He went down to the land whose bars close over a person forever. And as his life was fainting away, Jesus prayed to his Father. In his distress, he called out to the Lord. He prayed, like Jonah, a psalm, Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his distress, like Jonah, he called out to the Lord. But unlike Jonah, he was not answered. But God did not answer him. From the depths of the grave, he screamed out for help. But no rescue was given to him. Michael the archangel was not sent to come and to rescue him at the last second from death, like Jonah was rescued at the last second from death. His life, like Jonah's, did not just faint away, it fainted away. And Jesus slipped deeper and deeper, and the gates of death opened before him, and he went straight down into the gates of death. The gates were closed upon him, and the bar was laid in place where he would remain forever. At least that's what everybody thought. But on the third day, because the Son honored the Father and did what he asked, the Father exalted the Son and raised him to new life. Somewhere down in death, Jesus woke up. Somehow Jesus stood up and he walked up to that gate, and with his foot, he put his foot right through the gate, shattering it and opening it. And then like Samson, he went over and he pulled up both the posts of the gate of death, pushed them down, took the gate, put it on his back, and carried it off into victory. And on the third day, Jesus exploded out of the depths and ascended all the way up to the right hand of his Father. Thinking on this is what will save you when you are drowning in the depths and you feel like God has forsaken you. Because take all this and now put it together. Why did Jesus cry this abysmal cry of God forsakenness? Why did he do that? He didn't go to the cross for his own sin. He had no sin. Why did he go to the cross then? He went for you and for me. Jesus cried that abysmal cry so that you and I might never know what it means to truly be forsaken of God. You might feel forsaken of God, but because of what Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, did for you on your behalf, you are never truly forsaken of God. So the great message of the gospel is that you should think this through. You should think and say, okay, since Jesus was forsaken for me, I will never be forsaken of God. Since Jesus was forsaken, I can claim the promise of God that he will never leave me nor forsake me. Since Jesus was forsaken of God in my place, nothing, not even death, no trials, no tribulations, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what will strengthen you. You got to preach this to yourself, because when you're in the trial and you're drowning, you can't see straight. You're just overwhelmed by all that's coming in, and the feelings control you, the circumstances control you. But that's how Paul does it in Romans 8, is he preaches the love of God in Christ to himself, saying we are more than conquerors then, because nothing can separate us. So think your way through this in this time, above all times, when you're in there. In that place, think your way through. That's how you move from anguish to thanksgiving. Now, one final and quick thing. You see the progression that's kind of going on here? The final thing is, to move from anguish to thanksgiving, we must commit ourselves to God. Commit ourselves to God. We've screamed for help. We've prayed. We've thought our way through the trial. But now, finally, Jonah, what he does after he's done these things, he commits himself afresh to God. In the midst of his drowning, God has rescued Jonah with the fish. And then look what Jonah says in verse 9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's moved up to thanksgiving, hasn't he? Now, here's the key question, though. Did Jonah pray this prayer before he was in the fish? In other words, he was drowning. Did he pray while he was in the fish or when he was on the dry land? When did he pray this? Notice the text is very clear. Verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying. And it's not until this prayer is done that we read in verse 10 that the fish spits him up onto the land. In other words, Jonah's not out of his trial yet. Let's be really clear. We'll talk about this more in a few weeks. But being in the stomach of a fish would not be fun. I mean, the gastric juices, I don't know. What if this fish had some hot sauce for dinner or something like that, and you're down there? This is not a fun experience to be in the belly of a fish. So, yes, he's not drowned, but he is still in the midst of trial. But having screamed, prayed, and thought, he's come to a new place of commitment in the midst of his trial that enables him to thank God. He's saying, God, I see you more clearly now. I'm thinking more clearly now. No matter what happens to me now, I am yours. I thank you, God, and I want one day, I'm praying that I would be able to go to the temple and give offerings of thanksgiving. I'm praying that I've made vows to you down here. I want to go out and fulfill them. Salvation is all of you. You've rescued me already, and I'm thanking you. So where are you in the progression of these four things? Are you drowning? Then scream out to God for help and pray the scriptures. Then, perhaps God's given you some relief, but you're still beneath the sea. And think through the gospel message that though you may feel abandoned, you're never truly abandoned. And commit yourself to God. Wait on his final deliverance. Who knows? I don't know what your issue is, but maybe it'll be this week when you will once again walk upon dry land. Maybe it'll be another season of life until you walk upon dry land. Maybe it'll be a long time. But one of the great hope, the great hope of the Bible is since Jesus was raised from the dead, there is a new world coming. There is a day when we could compare all the church, all of our experience, to that of Jonah in the fish. We were drowning, we were going into death, and through Jesus we were rescued, but we are still in the midst of trial. All of life is trial. We are not yet on that beach. But the great hope of the scripture is a day is coming when we will, because of Jesus, set foot upon that golden shore. There is a day coming when we will look upon that new world, that world which in this life we often doubted even existed, but that we hoped existed, that we had some measure of faith that existed. One day you will put your foot on that beach, and in just 1 minute in that new world, just looking out at the countryside, you will know the truth of Romans chapter 8, when Paul says to us that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Scream, pray, think, commit yourself afresh to the Lord. Let's pray. I want us to do a bit of an extended response this morning. I think many of you are in a place where you feel you're drowning. And so here's what I want to do. We're going to sing two songs together and invite the prayer team up to the front. I've asked for a few additional pastors to come to the front. And if you are in that place today where you feel like you're drowning, where there's a lot of anguish in your life, I want to invite you as we sing these two songs to come to the front and receive some prayer. Jonah was alone in the fish, but you are not alone. There are people here who can pray for you. I'm going to invite you to come. Be brave and come up. Don't try to face this trial on your own. Be ministered to by God's people. Father, we thank you for your word. We praise you for Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for voluntarily entering into the storm of God's wrath against human sin for us. We thank you, Father, for this great plan which you have come up with to rescue us. And oh, how we long for the day when we will set our foot on that golden shore. We long for this new world where all will be right, when we will experience the weight of glory which cannot be compared to anything in this life. Father, I pray in these next few minutes that you would minister to our hearts afresh as we sing these two songs, as we commit ourselves afresh to you. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.